Gospel of Luke today, Luke chapter 16 and verses 1 to 12. Luke chapter 16. Congregation, we have been going through the law of God and we have completed our treatment for this time of the seventh commandment. And so we embark upon the eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. And as we think about this aspect of thou shalt not steal as it pertains to our lives, we are immediately met with the question of stewardship. Stewardship. What is a good steward? What is a good manager? For you see, as we saw the seventh commandment, we saw how we ought to manage our bodies. As we saw the sixth commandment, we saw how we ought to care about life. But in the eighth commandment, we're thinking about possessions, others' possessions, our own possessions, and what God teaches in regard to them. And so we're going to look at Luke chapter 16, 1 to 12, asking God to reveal to us what He is wanting to teach us today in regard to being a steward, a savvy steward, as we will see. And so I invite the congregation, if you are able, to stand as you hear the reading of the Word of God from Luke chapter 16, verses 1 to 12, where the sermon will be coming from today. Hear ye the word of the Lord. And he said also unto his disciples, there was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him, and he said unto him, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, what shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, how much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, and how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, take thy bill, and write 80. That is 80. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Thus is the reading of God's word. Father in heaven, bless now your word. As we look at it in the preaching of the word, we pray that you will teach us by your Holy Spirit. Make man low. Glorify thy Son. We ask you will do this for the sake of Christ, and in his name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. The great theme upon this scripture comes from what follows before. Before, in chapter 15, the Lord Jesus gave a string of parables. These parables were about repentance. There was these Pharisees. There was these scribes. And they were saying, Jesus, why are you hanging around these sinners? Why are you hanging around these worldly people? And they were telling him, hey, you're not being that great of a shepherd. You're not being that great of a pastor or a prophet. Whatever you say you are, Jesus, you're not being that great at it. And therefore, Jesus gave some parables saying, I am the great shepherd. Because when there's one sheep that's lost, I go and I find that one sheep and I save that one sheep. And the angels rejoice in heaven when one sinner repents. The kingdom of God is like a coin. When that coin is lost, the woman of the house goes and she searches to find that which is lost. And once she has found it, she rejoices. And the angels rejoice when one person repents from their sin. And then we're given that famous parable by Jesus. He's just given parable after parable, teaching largely the same thing, that of the prodigal son. You remember this one. You remember how he squandered his father's riches, how he rolled around once he blew it all with the pigs, and how he said in his heart, "My father's servants live better than I'm living right now with these swine. And so I'll repent and go to my father and say, I'll just be one of your servants." And remember what the father did. He threw a feast. When that repentant son came down the road, he ran to meet him and he kissed him on the neck. And such is the rejoicing when one sinner repents and comes to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the Lord continues his teaching in verse 16. And he gives us yet another parable. This one, although he was saying that all may hear perhaps directly to the Pharisees, this one he says to his disciples. He gathers them around and he says, but the Pharisees, they made sure they were in earshot, as we know from verse 14. But he speaks to his disciples considering a rich man and a steward. What is a steward? We have this definition given to us in the first three verses of what a servant, what a steward ought to be. You can think about a steward in those days especially as a estate manager or a land manager perhaps. Today we would maybe call someone a steward who manages things. A manager of people, human resources, or a manager of logistics. A logistician would be a type of steward. In this day, you had rich landowners, and they would have their estate managed. They would not do it themselves. They would hire someone to do it. And if it was an estate of a vineyard, it would be a steward, which would manage the grapes, the bringing of them to harvest, and the making of them into something which is worth selling. And so this steward, we find a definition here for what a steward ought to be as we look at the Word of God. And this is the theme that we find, and I want you to be thinking about this as we go through this 12 verses. 1 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 2 says, "It is required in stewards." It's required in servants. It's required in ministers that a man be found faithful. You notice what the Holy Spirit says? Be found. But this steward was found to be opposite, not to be faithful. And this is what we need to look at as we consider in our own lives. We're all stewards. Each and every one of us are stewards. And I hope to show that to you from this text. Let's define what a steward is not. We look at verse 1 and we see that this steward, which ought not to be called a good steward, was accused. You see that in verse 1? Accused. There's others watching what he's doing. And they go to the rich landowner and say, "This is what the management is of this steward." There's an accusation here, which means he does not have a good name to his stewardship. And so we know this, at least, that a steward is one who has a good name, has a good, we would say today, reputation. The world ought to look on to the way you manage your life, your children, your family, your work life, and be able to say this: "I don't see anything to blame." What is the blame which we see in this steward? We see it at the end of verse 1. He had wasted the goods of the landowner, the goods of the rich man. And so we have here a definition that we can go with. A steward, a good steward, is one who does not waste, but he's frugal, he's economical. He is one, children, who can save, for that is the opposite virtue of the vice of wastefulness. But we have here also in these verses these positive things given to us as well. We see in verse 2 that when the steward is called, it says this: give an account of thy stewardship. And so a steward is one which must give an account. Each and every one of us must give an account for our life. Young person, you're going to die one day. You're going to. Maybe it's soon. Little child, maybe it's soon. Maybe it's going to be a long time off, but you will have to die. And once you die, you will meet the rich man which has given you his riches. He's given you breath. He's given you the clothing on your back. He's given you the love of your parents, the love of your grandparents. He's given you so much. What have you been doing with it? Most of all, you must come to contend with this as a steward. That you are not only a steward of what you've been given, you're a steward of what you have known. I'll say it this way, of what you have heard. You see, knowledge requires responsibility. And therefore, to whom much has been given, much will be required. You, in the hearing of this gospel minister, of this word of God, will hear today that you will have to go before God as judge. You will have to go before him and give an account, not only for your life, but also for what you did with the information you knew. I tell you today that the Lord Jesus Christ has brought you here today. I tell you this morning that he loves you. His kindness is plain to you, not only in the way you are breathing, for it is his breath, but also because you are hearing today that if you repent, if you turn away from your sins today, he will save you. He will give you new life. That burning that is coming, that wrath which is to come, where all of the trees, where all the grass will be thrown away by fire. Let the testament of the mountains that are on fire, the burning of the brimstone that goes up and it covers the stars, let it be a testament to you today that that is coming for you. It's coming for your habitation. Your soul is living in this body, and it is coming for you in the justice of God. And you need to be ready. You need to be a good and faithful steward of your life, of your soul, that you will give an account. You will give an account. Are you going to be like this steward? What does this steward do in verse 3? When he realizes that he will be taken away, judgment will be meted out to him, the stewardship will be taken away from him, he reasons within himself. Do you ever do that? Do you ever talk to yourself? Talking to yourself is something that I believe is very healthy. I believe we're meant to reason within ourselves. It's something that we ought to do. It's something that this steward did. And he said this. He said, manual labor? Nah, can't do that. I can't dig. I'm much too old, these gray hairs, these flabby muscles, this big belly. I can't do it. I cannot dig. To beg, I am ashamed. To go on the street corners, to hold up signs, to get someone else's money, there was shame in that. And there ought to be shame in that. He had too much pride to do that. So he wasn't sure what to do. But as he reasoned in himself, he came up with a plan. And the plan is something to be commended in some way. It's something that we ought to emulate, not only as we consider our souls, but even as we consider other things even less valuable than the soul. For everything we've been given is a gift. Everything. I want you to remember this. Verse 1 to 3 teaches us some principles of what a stewardship is, what a steward is. But we're going to go on from there and see two principles. We're going to see one principle in verses 4 to 8, and then from 9 to 12, a second principle. And these two principles are to teach us this. How are we to be a savvy steward? A wise steward. A shrewd steward. And I'm going to talk to you about your soul. But I also want you who have your soul with Jesus to consider other things. Consider your house. Consider your riches. Consider your job. How are you to be a savvy steward in regard to those things as well? And so it comes all from this doctrine. The fact that the Lord Jesus Christ and God in Him, He is the one from whom all things come from. All is from God. All things are from Him, especially that relating to the new creation, especially concerning the word and promise of God, especially in regard to His purpose and decree, His grace and His mercy, His Spirit and His power. It all comes from God. The works of God in your life from Him. The operation of God in you from Him. If there be any good at all, it's from Him. Even at this very moment, it's from God that you came here. It's from God that you can hear. It's from God. What did David say in Psalm 57:2? I'll read it for you. He said, "I will cry unto God Most High, unto God that performeth all things for me." That's Psalm 57:2. We sing that. All things are from God. Let us confess with the Apostle Paul, Philippians 2:13. Who is it that does all good things? It is God that worketh in us both to will and to do all things unto His good pleasure. Do you believe these things? Is this from which you base all that you do? Stewardship in general, we've seen it, children. So let us consider now principle number one from verses 4 onwards to 8. Savvy stewardship principle number one: be a more savvy servant than the servants of the world. Be a more wise servant of the kingdom of light than the servants of Satan are in the kingdom of darkness. And so this is what this steward designed to do. He took all of the debtors and he said, "This is my retirement plan. This is how I'm going to live after I lose my job because of the rich man calling me to account. I'm going to go to debtor number one. I'm going to say, take 50% off. And remember who did it. I'm going to give you this stimulus check and I'm going to send you a letter and say, it came from me. Vote for me in November." That's exactly the wisdom of the world. And it worked. It worked beautifully. Because now there's an obligation. You receive something from someone, a good thing. And even nature speaks and tells us we owe them some gratitude. And indeed, this is what happened in regard to the debtors and the steward, soon to be not a steward any longer. And notice as he did this, immediately in verse 8, once it becomes known to the rich man, does he say, "You can't do that. I'm requiring back. I'm undoing everything"? No, the rich man says, that was pretty clever of you. He commends the unjust steward. And this commendation teaches us, as we look at verse 8, what the principle is that we all ought to be striving towards. This is how Jesus says it. I would like to explain it. The Lord commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. What was the wise thing he did? It was read in the verses before, 4 to 7. But now in verse 8, this is the principle with the because. It's very clear. The Holy Spirit is making it very clear in the original. That because is the principle on which we ought to act. Because he had done wisely, for the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. This is what this is meaning. This is what this means. When you look out into the world, you see a management of money which is being used wondrously for the building up of their kingdom. Look at how rich people use their funds. The person that's impoverished, if they want to start a business, they will borrow money to do it and become immediately in debt. You'll find out that that's not how a rich person will manage their funds. They have trust and they have the ability to build wealth, and from that building of wealth, to make more wealth. And we have the saying nowadays. I bet you this congregation could finish it. We say, it takes money to make money. And you all knew that inside of yourself. And that indeed is the truth of the world, that they know how to build their kingdoms. They give their whole lives with this strenuous ambition and purpose to build wealth. They love money. They love things, and they will give their all to build it up. And there's something admirable about building a kingdom that's worth building. Jesus Christ has a kingdom, and he has ushered in all who will believe to partake in its riches. Once you have repented, once you have seen Jesus Christ, who is your crucified Savior, will take your sins. Amazing that he will give to you all riches. And what are you to do with it? You then become a steward. I will submit unto you today that if you do not comprehend how your job relates to the kingdom of Christ, if you do not know how your food that you eat relates to the kingdom of Christ, if you do not know how all things in your life relates to the kingdom of Christ, you may be guilty of stealing from God. Because he's giving you these treasures. He's giving you this kingdom of his and its riches, that it might be built up. He looks at the world and says, do you see how the world builds up their kingdom of darkness? Do you see how Satan's minions are so passionate about what they are passionate about? Be passionate about my kingdom. Be passionate and increase what I have given you. And so I would have two principles from the Word of God to help you to do this very thing. Hear it more explicitly given to you in the Word of God from the Epistle of James, chapter 3, verse 17. This great principle is worked out in your life by you producing good works. By you producing good works with the riches you've been given. This is how it's given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is 1 Timothy 6, 17 and 19 if you want to look it up later. Charge them, Paul says to the pastor Timothy, charge them that are rich in this world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute their wealth, willing to communicate, That is to be social in these things. Hospitality. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. There's another thing that we must be careful of in this great principle. You see, the world is very careful to be void of things, avoids things which can take away from their kingdom. And I tell you today that in that same epistle, James chapter 3, it tells us what to avoid. It tells us what will drag down the kingdom of Christ in your life. It says this in verses 13 to 16 of that same chapter of chapter 3. To be devoid of bitter envy and strife. Envy, lust for others' things. Do you see how the very root of that is? Thou shalt not steal. And so keep the greatest distance from these things. Don't play with it. God gives you this premonition to stay away from the love of riches. Because what does it say in God's word? The love of money is the root of all evil. It is the golden hook of Satan. If he can get you to love money, he can have you walk down any road that he puts in your pathway. Romans chapter 12 verse 9 says, abhor that which is evil. Cleave to that which is good. The Holy Spirit in the original gives emphasis. Abhor. It is the hate with the hatred which you ought to hate hell. Anselm used to say that if he should see the shame of sin on the one hand and the pains of hell on the other, that he must of necessity choose one. He would choose to be thrust into hell without sin than to go into heaven with sin. Now, this is a silly thing to say, but you can see how his heart was a hatred. He hated sin. Do we abhor sin even as Anselm? Proverbs chapter 5 verse 8 speaks about how we are to take the farthest distance from the strange woman of sin. Stay away from the house of the harlot. Fly away from all appearance of evil. You remember that Joseph, he ran away from sin and therefore he stood in righteousness. But what happened to David? When that hook of Satan was set before him, he entertained it and he fell into the pit. Let us not be people that dance around the pit of sin. We need to hate it. If you hate sin, you don't want to be by the pit at all. You want to stay far away from it. It's this way that you become a savvy steward. Bitter envy is a plague. Do you not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? Romans 5:12 says, wherefore by one man sin entered death into the whole world. You see the contagiousness of sin. It's worse than any pandemic. And so to be a savvy steward, we need to look at the world and one-up them. Be more passionate about the kingdom of Christ than they are about the kingdom of darkness. Be more wise with our money than the greatest rich man, which is building his own kingdom, which is the kingdom of his father, Satan. I would like to introduce you to a Cecil J.S. McLaughlin. She is a Reformed Presbyterian of this past century. And she is an example of a woman which was very wise with her funds. She had the opportunity to use her funds for the world, but she had a greater love for the church and the kingdom of Christ. And therefore, when she was one of the trustees of her mother's trust, she gave that trust, which her mother said would be for her until she died, a stipend every single month. She said, the Lord has given me riches far above anything I could ask for. And so I now, as trustee of this trust, give it unto the church, the Reformed. Give it unto Christ. She loved Christ. And she gave it for for the church's production of churches. Did you know many congregations today are alive because of this trust fund? Do you think she stopped there? Do you think she just gave her mother's funds to the church? Or did she care more that she would give her own as well? But now, with this one principle in mind, children, we're now going to move to that second principle. That second principle from verses 9 to 12 that I want you to see. It is the theme of this sermon, and I hope you see as well that it is to be the theme of your life. You have to be faithful. You have to be faithful in the kingdom. Verse 9 says, make yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Let me explain this verse for you, because it's not exactly clear as we read it lightly. But as we consider it deeply and we meditate upon it, we see what Jesus is saying. He's saying, look what the world is doing. We need to one-up it by doing this. We make friends of riches. Why does he call riches here unrighteous mammon? Well, you see, it's because the majority of the riches of the world are obtained through unrighteousness, through dealing which is deceitful, through unjust interest and other means. And so because of this reality, because the kingdom of the world, which is what he's pointing to, right? He's pointing to the kingdom of the world and what they do, because that's how they are using their money to increase their kingdom. He's saying, putting riches in the place of that by using that term. So unrighteous mammon is just a term for riches in general, as we consider it, looking out upon it in the world. So he's saying, make friends with your riches, make friends with unrighteous mammon. That they, who's the they referring to? This is discernible, very clear in the English as well as the original. They is plural, a plural pronoun. What is the plural noun in verse 9? It's friends. That the friends may receive you into everlasting habitations. This is the failing that we see in verse 9. When you all fail, your bodies will fail. You will die. It's appointed for every man to die once, and then comes the judgment. Make friends with your riches by giving to them. Give to the poor. Give to the needy. Give in the name of Jesus Christ and for the sake of his kingdom, that once you go to heaven, you will see what God has done with your riches. That you will see how he has increased your riches, your talents that you've given. He's made it tenfold more valuable. I can't wait to meet Cecil McLaughlin to tell her how one of my best friends in Bell Center, Ohio, is able to be a pastor today because of her funds, because of her giving to the kingdom. But you see, you must be faithful. And so verse 10 teaches about this, does it not? He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. This is arguing by good and necessary consequence in logic. It's arguing from the lesser to the greater. This is something the rabbis were excellent at. And our Lord Jesus Christ uses it often, and he uses it here. This is the principle. God has given you breath. God has given you clothes. God has given you a home. God has given you riches. God has given you a savings account. God may have given you $1, $2, $3, whatever he's given you. If you're faithful with that, he'll give you more. If you're faithful, if you're faithful to use it for his kingdom, it will return to you some twofold, some threefold, some sevenfold. For the sake of Christ. Do you want to be used by Christ in this world? Then you must be a faithful servant of the kingdom of Christ. Outdo the servants of the kingdom of the world. And so Jesus gives us here, in a very rabbinical fashion, surprisingly. In verse 9, it's the doctrine. It's the principle. It's the theoretical practica. It's the doctrine which is at the same time requiring you to do something. That's why he says, make to yourselves. He's talking to all of us. You make. And then verse 10, he explains or supports the doctrine with reasons. And this is where he's arguing from the lesser to the greater. And then in verses 11 and 12, he gives us the application or the uses for our own lives. And he's asking questions here. Questions. And we ought to be asking questions as well. Am I being a faithful servant? Am I being a faithful minister of the gospel? Am I being a faithful hearer of the word? Am I being a faithful logistician? Am I being a faithful employee? Am I being a faithful manager? Am I being a faithful technician in what God has gifted me with? Am I using it for His kingdom? Do I have eternal things in mind? Or am I just building up myself? So the question that immediately came to my mind as I thought how you would wrestle with this within yourselves. The question of usury. The question of interest. Is there just interest comes to mind. Because some of you may want to be an entrepreneur. To make your own business, I know I would have to borrow. Is debt something which can be lawful? Is it something which honors Christ? Can a church do it? Could we go into debt for some reason, for some purpose which we deem Christ is leading us towards? There's this principle from Proverbs 22:7, which we must always keep in mind. Proverbs 22:7 says, "The borrower is a servant to the one who lendeth." And so I'm going to lay before you this argument that there is lawful debt. And I believe that's supported from the scripture very plainly by the fact that there's lawful interest. If there's lawful interest on things, then obviously there must be lawful debt as well. And I'll lay out what the scripture says about these things and let you draw your own conclusions about your own situations. Do you know what you want to do with your money? Do you have a vision for what you want to do with the riches God has given you? Well, I submit to you this. If you're in debt today, you don't have the freedom to use your money the way you want. And so there should be a desire to get out of that. That you may do what God has called you to do with your money. There is unlawful debt. Such unlawful debt would be a debt which gives unlawful interest. Is oppressive to the borrower. There's unlawful debt when it comes to where the heart is in regard to the debt. Are you borrowing because you're discontent? Are you borrowing because you're slothful or lazy or you have a love of things or materials? It would be an unlawful debt. But you see, there is a lawful debt, a debt which is for the increase of the borrower. And so the example which many have given in church history is that of land. Because a land is by itself always going to be, usually, potentially, a money maker. And therefore, such things as mortgages come from the idea of increasing wealth, but needing to borrow in the process. So what does the Bible say about interest? What is interest, which is unlawful? The Bible speaks very clearly in the law, Leviticus 25, 35 to 36, Exodus 22, 25 to 27, that interest against the poor in necessities is unlawful. You ought to be giving to them to meet their needs when it comes to food or clothes, not letting them borrow and expecting something in return. And so we have Jesus teaching this in Luke 6, verse 35. And so there ought not to be interest against the poor. We see this in the law of nations, where there is some type of screening process before you can borrow any money to ensure that you are not in this type of condition. But we know it's not perfect. That's why we had that 2008 debacle, right? Because there was unlawful interest being given. Interest on a loan that benefits the borrower is something which we see in the scriptures in Deuteronomy 23, verse 20, where interest could be exacted from strangers. We also see Christ telling parables about lawful interest in Matthew 25, verses 14 to 30. Indeed, the principle that we ought to be given to the kingdom of Christ is based upon the principle that we ought to be given an increase, an interest back to the man who gave us his riches. Nature tells us this, that when we have been given our riches from another, we ought in gratitude to be given back, which has been given, and that above. This is a virtue, you see. And therefore, we look into the nations and we see these things. When there's a consent in nations, the Hammurabi Code talks about this. What is interest which is lawful and what is not? Where do they get the idea? Is Hammurabi the wise man? All wisdom comes from God. At root, though, is the heart. In all of these things, it's the heart. When you are borrowing, what is the heart behind the thing? And this is where we must speak about this. Principle number two says if you're to be faithful as a servant of the kingdom, you must be content. Are you happy today in Jesus? Are you happy as his servant? Or is there something inside of you that wants more? If you got to have the latest gadget, if you have to have the newest and see the, if you got to have the nicest clothes or the nicest car or the nicest house, what is it in your heart that is making you long for these things unless it's discontentment? Here's the ABCs of the Christian life. Self-denial. Jesus said, take up your cross. Here's how you can be happy today. There's a lot of people that are depressed. Christians, ministers of the gospel, going and being depressed because deep inside of them there's a discontentment. Here's some ways to help yourself strive toward that contentment which the scripture calls us to in order that we may be faithful stewards. Know that you're nothing. The Bible says that I am a worm. You're nothing without Christ. Know that everything you do apart from Christ is like filthy rags. It's even more explicit in the original. It says menstrual rags. It's disgusting in the eyes of God. What you do, your works without Christ are disgusting. Jesus professed before us in John 15, verse 5, without me, ye can do nothing. Do you see how we need Jesus Christ? Do you see how to be content? We must see our natural condition, and we must not aspire above our natural condition, what God has given us. We must be content with the skills God has given us, the mind God has given us, the things God has given us, the status that God has given us. And know that we ought to work within that bound that he has given us to increase his kingdom. You young people, this is especially true for you children. As you think about college, some of you are close to it. You're getting close to college and you're thinking, what am I to do? You're getting close to where you're seeking for a spouse, perhaps. You want to be a mother. You want to be a father. What are you to do? How are you to be happy? How are you to set your expectations? Set it upon this. To be content with what God has given you. Don't try to be the President of the United States if you haven't been given the gifts to be the President of the United States. Don't try to be a minister of the gospel if you haven't been given the gifts to be a minister of the gospel. Don't try to be what you have not been given gifts to be.
But instead, embrace what you have been given. Embrace that. You've been given a love for kids. You've been given a love for motherhood. And you want to strive after that with all your heart. Embrace it and do it with the strength you have been given.
Children, you need to be not looking on Amazon about the next thing you're going to be getting, the next thing you're going to be putting your money towards. You see, you need to look instead into your yard. Look into your cabinets. Look into what you've been given already, that you may thank God for it and find contentment with that. Don't steal from God. The way you start stealing from God is giving to yourself and reaching beyond your means. Will you quarrel with God? You're going to fight with Him and say, "This is what I should have been given"? No, you cannot. You see, contentment is something which is the cornerstone of the Christian life. It's the cornerstone of self-denial. You can't sing psalms like Paul did in jail in the stocks unless you're content inside. How are you serving the kingdom? Are you outdoing the kingdom of the world? Are you a faithful steward? Let us ask the questions which Jesus asked in your own life. He said this: if you, I'm going to paraphrase, if all of you have not been faithful in the riches you have been given, do you really think you're going to get any spiritual riches? Here's another question for you, and I'll paraphrase. If you have not been faithful in what God has given you, do you really think He's going to give you something that's your own? And what that means is, do you really think you're going to be able to manage your own life in the power of Christ if you can't manage and help others? Do you see how that's connected to this idea of making friends? Are you making friends with that unrighteous mammon that they may receive you into everlasting habitations? In order for you to be powerful in this world, you can be powerful with the smallest thing, but you must give to others. You must give to the needy and the poor. You must give to the kingdom of Christ. And that's what the church does. The church reaches out to the needy. The church helps those who are impoverished. And I could tell you many a story of this. And so I'll tell you one and then we'll close. I want to tell you a story about a woman who became saved. And when she became saved, she had it all. She had shelter. She had money. She had things in abundance. But she realized that that relationship she was in that gave her all those things was one which was unholy. He was not a Christian. He wasn't her husband. She was shacked up with someone. She knew what the scripture said, that this is not right. And he wasn't willing to become a Christian. And so she had to leave. She had nowhere to go. Mom and dad had been long gone. The children she had were not able to receive her, as all she had was a cardboard box, a homeless tent, self-made, that she may be obedient to Christ. This is what the decision she made, to deny herself all that she had in order to be obedient to Christ. And let me tell you what happened. Churches reached out. Churches ministered to her soul. And she, in that cardboard box, became the most content person with the clothes on her back and the food in her belly. An amazing thing to see a Christian homeless person, which was more content than the happiest Christian I've seen in a long time. Why? Why by subtraction was there such a contentment in her soul? Because as Christ ministered her through the church, he did wondrously for her. Because he promises that his own will not go without, but he provides through Christ. And he'll provide for you. He'll provide for you to be faithful. He'll provide for you when you're obedient. He'll provide for you when you got to give to the poor and it makes you not get what you wanted. He'll make sure you have everything you need and more. Do we each have in our own lives that love for the kingdom that we'll give even to our own hurt? I'll tell you who did. Jesus did. Jesus did. Jesus gave even unto his own hurt. He left the glory that he had with the Father to become man. He laid down his life, suffering a suffering that I'm not able adequately to explain to you. The wrath of God was poured out upon him that you may believe today in Jesus. Do you believe in him that your sins may be forgiven? He is the King. He is the Savior of sinners. You can come to him. You can lay down now it all for him. As a Christian as well, you can give it all to him. They did it in the days of the apostles. And look at how he worked wondrously. But even more, Christian, you can be with your own riches thinking about the kingdom. You don't have to lay down like in the days of the apostles it all for them. But you can actually, with your own riches, work for the kingdom's good. And this is what Mrs. McLaughlin did. When she died in 1980, she left a trust fund of $1.5 million to the RPCNA Synod to distribute for churches and church planting. I was able to plant the church in Virginia because of that woman's love for the kingdom. What is your love for the kingdom today, Christian? Will you seek for her increase with your riches and talents, with your riches in funds, with your riches in time? Will you give unto it that it may increase? This is your calling today, Christian. Sinner, first give your soul to Christ, and all these other things will be added unto you. Let us pray and ask God to bless now these things unto us, that we may become savvy stewards. Father in heaven, this your word has been given unto your people. We thank you that you have called us to outdo the world. And we pray that we will start to see that. It seems like we've been so weak. It seems like the church has been torn down, like we sing about in Psalm 80. And the forest boars gnaw upon her. We ask for you to start with us even. To start giving through us unto your kingdom, that your kingdom may flourish, and that soon the word of Christ may be known in all nations, that they all may covenant with him, that we may see this covenanting throughout all lands, and especially the Jewish people that will look upon him whom they have pierced. Use us, O God, make us rich with your grace, that with the riches which you have given us, we may enrich others, giving unto the poor, that they may know the name of Jesus, in whose name we will give it. Help this church to flourish. Help her to bless others, to bless the impoverished. Thank you where we've been able to do that with our Mercy Fund, even this past month. Continue it for the sake of your kingdom, that it may flourish in this city, and that as this city grows, Christ's kingdom may grow
with all the more exponent. We pray you will do this for the sake of Christ's glory. It's in his name that we pray. Amen. I now ask you to turn to Psalm 17.